Well, I would invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 1, as we'll be in verses 39 through 45 today. So far in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen the angel Gabriel appear twice and proclaim the miraculous conception of John the Baptist to his parents in their old age, and the miraculous virgin conception of Jesus to the young virgin Mary. When Gabriel appeared to Zechariah, Zechariah doubted and questioned Gabriel's message by asking for a sign. But because of his doubt, the sign he was given is that he will be silent and unable to speak until the birth of his son. But when Mary hears of her miraculous virgin conception, she believes, even though she doesn't fully understand how. The angel Gabriel likewise gives Mary a sign. But the sign he gives her is Elizabeth conceiving a son in her old age. And so today, that is where our story picks up, with Mary receiving the word of God, believing it, hearing that God has given her a sign to confirm what he has said. And so she sets out and travels from the northern region of Galilee to Judah to see the sign that God has promised, to see God fulfilling his promises to his people. So with that, let's pick up our text and read the word of God. So Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby in her womb leaped. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, whom have we in heaven but you? And to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. Therefore, we now come to your scriptures seeking these words of eternal life. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a mind to understand, a heart to believe, and your spirit to obey. Guide us with your counsel, O Lord. Amen. So Mary received the promises of God through the angel Gabriel, and she has been given a sign to confirm these promises. And what is Mary to do but go and see if what the Lord has said has come to pass? So we would be wise to do likewise. We receive the word of the Lord, we believe, and then we go see what the Lord is doing. Therefore, our passage begins with this phrase, "In those days." In those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. Now, some versions render that phrase "in those days" as "in that day," or that very same day that the angel Gabriel appeared to her, she packed up her bags and she traveled to the hill country. Or "in these days," in the days that this was happening. That is to say, on the day that the angel appeared to Mary and spoke these things and gave her a sign, she immediately set out to visit her relative Elizabeth and see the sign that Gabriel had promised to her. And the verse adds that she went with haste. Again, adding to the speed and the immediacy of her going and seeing the promises of the Lord fulfilled. But the word translated as haste can also mean eagerly. She went eagerly. She wants to see what the Lord is doing, that she is eager to see God fulfill his promises to his people. Or that she went with fervor. Or she went with commitment. So she goes immediately because she has heard the word of the Lord and she has believed it. She believes that God will fulfill his promises. God has given her a sign and she says, "Let's go see the wonderful things that God has done." And because of her faith, she is eager to see what the Lord is doing and what he has promised. So she goes and she sees what God has promised to her, that she would bear a son miraculously as a virgin, and that her cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, has now conceived a son miraculously. Oh, that we would be like Mary, that we would hear the word of the Lord, and that we would believe. And when he bids us to come and see, we would eagerly, immediately go and see what the Lord has done and is doing. So it's not Mary going and seeing, oh, I don't know if I believe the Lord, so let me go see the sign. It's quite the opposite. She believes, and she knows God will fulfill it. And so she goes and she sees. God says, come and see. And she goes and she sees. Now, the going and seeing was no small matter, as the journey from the northern region of Galilee to the southern hill country of Judah was between 80 to 100 miles, depending on where this town was. We don't know the location or the name of this town, but somewhere between 80 to 100 miles she would travel, and that would take her about 3 to 4 days. So this was no small task. She hears the word of the Lord, she believes it, and she travels 3 to 4 days, 80 to 100 miles, to see if God has fulfilled his promises. And again, this only stresses Mary's faith and obedience as a humble servant of the Lord. Now think about that. How many of you, if you heard the word of the Lord, believed it, and God says, come and see, would pick up immediately that day and travel by foot, or maybe on donkey, from 80 to 100 miles in the north to the southern country of Judah? Some of us won't even travel to our bookcase to pick up our Bibles. Mary hears the word of the Lord, and she travels to see what he is doing. And while Mary travels to see the promises of God fulfilled, her trip serves as another purpose. Mary will have no contact with her betrothed, Joseph, before she conceives. So the angel Gabriel comes to her while she's a virgin, while she's betrothed and not yet fully married to Joseph, and says, you will bear a son. He will be the son of the Most High. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you and you will conceive. So she has no physical contact with Joseph. And by the time that she arrives, she is already pregnant with Jesus. We see this because she walks in, she greets, and John the Baptist leaps in his mother's womb because he's in the presence of Jesus, God incarnate. So from the time that the angel Gabriel spoke and she traveled in those 3 to 4 days, this happens. When? We don't know. How? We don't know. We just know it happens. So it wasn't through sexual relations with Joseph. And so this confirms the miraculous and supernatural conception of Jesus to a virgin. Now, when Mary finally arrives to this unknown town in Judah, she enters into the house of Zechariah, and she greets her relative Elizabeth, and then three signs are given to Mary. Mary heard the word of the Lord. She believed. God said, here's a sign. Go and see. So she goes and she sees, and here are the three signs that she is given. The child leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and Elizabeth speaks prophetically and confirms Mary's pregnancy and calls her blessed. It's interesting that the only time Zechariah is mentioned in verse 40 is in relation to his house. She enters into Zechariah's house, but she only greets Elizabeth. Now, we know this, we know the reason why for this, because at this point, he's still mute and deaf. He's unable to communicate with anyone. And Elizabeth has been in seclusion at this point, which only ends at the coming of Mary. So while Elizabeth may be aware that her husband has seen a vision, and hence this is why he's deaf and mute. But so she may know that he had seen a vision, but she didn't know that her baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit. She didn't know what the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah, because Zechariah saw him, questioned it, doubted, and then was given the sign of becoming mute and deaf. And so he had no way to communicate to his wife, here is what the Lord said about our son. And so at this moment, this is when Elizabeth starts to learn about John the Baptist. And likewise, Elizabeth has been in seclusion, so no one would have known that she was pregnant. And yet, Mary knew that she was pregnant. Mary came to see her. Mary came to visit her, but she only knew because the angel who appeared to Zechariah appeared to Mary and told her as a sign to the fulfillment of God's promises. So she comes and she comes to see her pregnant relative who no one else knows is pregnant. And she goes, and what does she receive in return? What God has promised her, a sign to him fulfilling his promises. And then immediately upon hearing Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb. Now, this leaping was not just a natural motion that women feel in their pregnancies, but rather it was a supernatural leaping, a leaping for joy. And we know this because the verb that is used here to leap is used again in Luke 6:23, where it's used in an eschatological context where the persecuted will rejoice in that day and leap for joy. And so this leaping is a supernatural leaping. It's a leaping within the Spirit. It's something that God is causing in us, that we would leap for joy. Therefore, the leaping of John in the womb is joy inspired by the Holy Spirit and a sign confirming to Mary Jesus' divinity. That is to say, upon hearing the voice of Mary, who was now with child, and that child being the Messiah, John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus, made known to his mother Mary's pregnancy by his joyous leaping in the presence of the Lord. It's happening in her womb. She's like, this is different. I haven't felt this kind of leaping for joy before. And at this moment, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this filling of the Holy Spirit wasn't one of salvation. We know that because we already saw at the beginning of Luke that she was counted as righteous. She was blameless before the Lord. So this isn't a filling of the Holy Spirit in the sense of salvation. Rather, it is a filling that refers to being endowed with supernatural gift of prophecy, by which she knows that Mary is pregnant with the Messiah, and then she proclaims what is happening. And perhaps it was at this time that John, too, was filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work of his ministry even before his birth, as prophesied in verse 15. In verse 15, the angel Gabriel said, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit to do what? The work of this prophet, to do the work of the forerunner of the Messiah, to prepare the way of the Lord. But being filled with the Holy Spirit caused Elizabeth to exclaim with a loud voice so that all the house might hear what she has to say. So she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She speaks prophetically, and this is what she exclaims to the whole house to hear it, except Zechariah, who might be deaf. But maybe he's not deaf. Maybe he's just mute and he hears. But here's what she says in verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So it is here in verse 42 that we learn that Mary has conceived and is with child. Right? Because in our passage last week, or in 2 weeks ago, what did we see? The angel Gabriel comes, he proclaims this, And then she immediately travels. And by the time she gets there, she's pregnant. So this is us learning that she is now with the Messiah in her womb. And Elizabeth confirms his divinity through this prophetic utterance. And the words that Elizabeth speaks are the same words used by Gabriel when he appeared to Mary. So if you look back at verse 28, the angel Gabriel appears and he said to her, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And then in verse 42, she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." In verse 43, "Why is it granted that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" So the Lord is with Mary. The Lord literally resides in Mary. God the Son, in bodily form, resides in his mother's womb. Now, just one side note here. People will often say, wrongly, that children in their mother's womb aren't actually children. And the Bible doesn't teach that they're children. The Bible's okay with abortion. It's not. This confirms both the true deity of Christ, but also his true humanity, that in their mother's womb, John the Baptist leaps for joy, shows emotion, shows the power of the Spirit, leaps for joy because he's in the presence of his God. And at that very moment, Elizabeth says, "The mother of my Lord," she sees that Mary is pregnant and that she has a baby in her tummy. Jesus is no less human, no less divine, because he resides in his mother's womb. So the Bible is very clear. From the very moment of conception, that is a human baby. That's why it says in Psalm 139, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." And God has been doing this to John and to Jesus. But Elizabeth calls Mary blessed. But notice the reason Mary is called blessed. It's because of who her child was. And he was blessed. And he is a blessing to the world. She's blessed because she is carrying God incarnate. She is carrying the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God the Son in human form in her womb. She's blessed because of what her womb contains. She's not blessed in and of herself. It's about her being united to Christ. Mary's blessedness is tied to her child. And it's only because of her relationship to Jesus that she is called blessed. And the same can be said of us. Our blessedness can only come from being united with the Blessed One. That's the beauty of this. And as I've often stated, we are not the blessed man of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man. That's how the book of Psalms begins. You and I are not the blessed man. Christ is the blessed man. And the only way that those Psalms can be about you is if you have been united to Christ. Thus, being united to the Blessed One makes you a blessed one. But it's about your relationship with Christ. It's about being united to him. Mary is not blessed because she is blessed in and of herself. She's blessed because of Christ. Now, also notice, though, that how Elizabeth responds to Mary. Notice how she doesn't shame her for being pregnant out of wedlock. And notice that she doesn't see her as her rival. Not everyone would respond in this way. Even Joseph thought Mary had been unfaithful, perhaps on this trip even, and she became pregnant. But now Elizabeth, being filled with the Holy Spirit, she knows what has happened. She has conceived the child of the Lord. That what she carries in her stomach is not a result of sin, but a result of God's miraculous creative work within her. But Luke's narrative makes it abundantly clear that the conception of Jesus was supernatural. It's clear in the words that Gabriel speaks to Mary. It's clear that when she leaves immediately from the northern country to travel to the southern country, that when she arrives in Judah, she's pregnant. How does that happen? But by the miraculous work of God. Secondly, this was Elizabeth's time to shine. She'd been waiting years to be a mother. And finally, her reproach was taken away. And she was finally a mother, carrying her own child. And then all of a sudden, Mary shows up, and she's pregnant too. And not only is she pregnant, but apparently she's pregnant miraculously and with the Son of the Lord, that the Lord resides in her womb. I mean, think about how devastating that would be. Finally, after decades of trying, I'm finally having a kid. And then my young relative just shows up and she's pregnant too, stealing all of my thunder. Elizabeth could have easily seen Mary as a rival, like Sarah did Hagar. When you look at the promises of God to Abraham and to Sarah, they don't have a son in their timing. And so Sarah says to Abraham, take my handmaiden Hagar and go have children with her, and that shall be our son of the promise. But then Hagar has Ishmael, and Sarah becomes bitter and rivaled against her. So much so that she commands Abraham to drive him away. Likewise, their sons, the sons of Elizabeth and Mary, could have fought and struggled like Esau and Jacob in their mother's womb. But instead, Elizabeth's joy anticipates the future cooperation of John and Jesus in ministry together. John would prepare the way for Jesus to take center stage, but both would play important roles in God's plan of salvation. John the Baptist prepares the way of the Lord, and when the Lord appears, he says, here he is, the one I'm not even worthy to unstrap his sandals. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So they're not rivals. And so Elizabeth exclaims that both Mary and the fruit of her womb are blessed. She rejoices that Mary would come and that the presence of the Lord would be in her house. And as before, this blessing here refers to what God has done to us and we passively receive. This has been done to Mary by God. This only further confirms that Mary is a recipient of God's grace and his blessing, just as we are passive recipients of God's grace and his blessing. It is a great blessing and privilege to be the mother of our Lord. But again, her blessedness is bestowed upon her by God and connected to and dependent upon the blessedness of her son. We can never miss that. If we miss that, that's how we go off into all of these errors that Rome professes. The Immaculate Conception of Mary, that she would be conceived without sin. No, Christ alone was conceived without sin. That she would be co-redemptrix and co-mediatrix with Christ. No, Christ alone is our mediator as the God-man. We can fall into all these errors, but what we need to remember is the only reason that Mary is blessed is because of the one in her womb. Following this explanation, as Elizabeth then asks in verse 43, and why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She's like, Mary, why did you travel 80 to 100 miles to come visit me? Why did you take a 3 to 4 day trip journey to come and visit me? That my Lord would be in my presence. Why would you do that? How is it and why is it that Mary comes to visit her relative Elizabeth? Well, put simply, she came to hear Elizabeth make these prophetic statements and thus confirm Gabriel's message to Mary. This was God's plan all along. When Gabriel gave this sign to Mary, he knew Mary would travel. And when Mary arrived, he knew that the Holy Spirit would come and that the Holy Spirit would inspire these prophetic utterances where she confirms the message that Gabriel gave to Mary. It's amazing. Abraham Kuyper says that there's not one molecule outside of God's control. And that's so true. Because he inspires and affects and causes every event throughout history. This event that led to this event, which leads to this event, which leads to these events, God controls every single one. And we see that here in this text. Mary travels to hear Elizabeth make these prophetic utterances. And oh, what Elizabeth must have thought and felt when Mary told her what had happened and what the angel had said to her. But in her questioning, Elizabeth confirms the lordship of Jesus, even in the womb of his mother. This is the first time that the title Lord is applied to Jesus in Luke's gospel, a term that appears 23 times in the birth narrative to refer to the God of Israel. So he's making a truth claim here. Elizabeth realizes that Jesus is the God of Israel in her mother's or in his mother's womb. She realizes that and makes this utterance under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But she is making the claim that the God or the baby that is in Mary's womb is the God of Israel, who will save them and redeem them. Therefore, the relation and continuity between Jesus and the God of Israel are confirmed by this divine utterance under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But in the passage we will look at next week, Mary recounts the mighty acts of deliverance by the Lord God in Israel's past. But even from Mary's own lips, we will see all of this happens because of God. All of it happens because of God. But the words of Elizabeth tell us that from his conception onward, Jesus is already Lord. No less man, no less divine because of where he resides. Jesus did not lose his divinity when he left heaven. He did not lose his humanity, or he did not gain his humanity when he left his mother's womb. He has all of it there in his mother's womb. He doesn't become Lord at his baptism. He doesn't become Lord at his resurrection, but he is Lord from eternity to eternity, for all of eternity. Then in verse 44, Elizabeth interprets for us the meaning of John leaping in her womb. She says, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Therefore, this is the sign that Mary has traveled so far to see. She received the word of the Lord, believed the word of the Lord, obeyed the word of the Lord when told to go and see the sign that she was given to confirm his promises. Oh, that we would be like Mary. That we would hear, we would believe, and we would obey. And then in verse 45, Elizabeth adds a blessing to Mary for her faith. For those who truly believe the promises of the Lord are truly blessed. But Elizabeth says in verse 45, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Now, the word translated there in the ESV as "that" can refer to either the content of what Mary believed, that is, why it's translated as "that," or it could express cause, because she believed she is blessed. Now, I believe the ESV gets it right and rendering it as referring to the content of her belief, that she would conceive as a virgin and bear the Son of the Lord, God incarnate, into the world. But that doesn't exclude the truth of what I just said, that Mary is in a state of blessedness because she believed what she was told. Oh, that we would hear the word of God and believe and be saved. And this is only further confirmed by Luke's word choice for blessed here in verse 45 in comparison to verse 42. So in verse 42, it said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." There, it signifies God bestowing this blessing upon her as a passive recipient, signifying his gracious work. But here in verse 45, Luke uses a different word for blessed. It's not the same word as verse 42. Rather, blessed, or the word translated blessed here is Marikia, or Makaria, there we go, which is hard to capture in English, but here's what we can translate it as using three different words: happiness, well-being, and flourishing. That's what it's trying to communicate here: happiness, well-being, and flourishing. It is the same word used by Jesus in the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And we see this in certain translations of the Bible, such as the CSB, who will translate blessed as happy in both the Psalms and the Beatitudes. But it's more than just being happy, right? It's being happy, having well-being, and flourishing in this life. All that to say, though, Mary's happiness, well-being, and flourishing is tied to her faith in the Word of God. So, you want to be happy? Believe the word of God. That's where we find true happiness. That's where we find true satisfaction. When we are in the will of the Lord. When we hear his word and believe it and obey it. She is to put her trust in the word of God and the promises conveyed to her by the angel Gabriel. And here Mary is called by Elizabeth under the power of the Holy Spirit to believe that the Lord will fulfill his promises about the birth of Jesus. So this paragraph contains great Christology. It clearly depicts Jesus as Lord, the God of Israel. It makes that connection. It's the first time that this title Lord is applied to Jesus. And it also calls us to believe in his divinity. And while the story happens through Elizabeth and Mary, the passage is centered upon Christ. We can't miss that. This passage is declaring that Jesus is divine, that he is the Lord, that it would cause a baby to leap in his mother's womb for joy, that it would cause the Holy Spirit to fall, and that Elizabeth would proclaim these divine prophetic utterances. But we cannot miss, again, that the blessedness of Mary is connected to Christ. So as Protestants, we dissent from Rome. We dissent from their blasphemous teachings about Mary. But we need not to overreact. As Protestants, we should see that Mary was blessed by God and had the great privilege and responsibility of giving birth to Jesus and to raising the Son of God. Mary is a model disciple because she trusts and believes the promises given to her, and she obeys the commands of the Lord. She believes, she immediately goes and sees what God has promised to her. But like Mary, we are called to believe in the promises given to us through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and our Messiah. Our blessedness is tied to him. And our happiness, our well-being, our flourishing is tied to our belief in him and him alone. That is the beauty of this passage. Our blessedness, like Mary, like Elizabeth, like John, our blessedness is tied to the Blessed One. We only need to hear and believe and be saved. And out of our salvation, obey. Obey because we have been saved, as we saw earlier in the confession. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this marvelous passage and this marvelous story, the story of our redemption and salvation in your Son, Jesus the Christ. Oh Father, may we be like Mary, who hears your word and believes it and immediately goes and sees what the promises that you have given to her fulfilled. May we go and do likewise. May we not be slothful in our lives, but may we believe, be saved, and out of our salvation, obey your holy word, that it would lead to our well-being, our flourishing, our happiness, until we enter into our internal joy and being in your presence, where we worship you and glorify you forever. Oh Lord, we long for that day. Keep us, oh Lord, through this life, that we would enter into your eternal kingdom. And Father, may we continue to believe in your holy word and thus flourish, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We pray all of this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys.